Our scripture reading this evening is the fourth chapter of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4. This is the word of God. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zanaim, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a cover over him. I am thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you have been looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. Let's pray for the blessing of God's Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit continues to apply that word to us. And we pray tonight that he will be with us, that he will bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. And may we see the great victor whom you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, As you look at Judges chapter 4, don't just look at the surprising turns of plot that are there, but also see the unexpected victor who triumphs for his people. The Lord goes out ahead of his people. And as you open Judges chapter 4, you notice what seems highly ironic, that the Lord has sold his people. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The need for Deborah to be a judge arises because the Lord has sold his people. Catch the irony in that. This is a reversal of the blessings of the covenant. The people of Israel, who had once been in Egypt and had been enslaved, had been sold into slavery there, and then under Moses had been released, are once again sold. But this time it's the Lord who sells them. The covenant deliverance, recorded back in Joshua chapter 11, is being reversed. If you look back at that passage, you find that during the days of Joshua, as the Israelites were conquering the land of Canaan, in the previous chapters, Joshua and the Israelites had conquered southern kings. As you get into Joshua 11, there's a campaign against the kings of the north. Now, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, break there a moment, you notice there's a continuity of the name of kings. Many of these king names may have been hereditary titles rather than proper names, just as in Egypt, the term Pharaoh referred to many different kings. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, and so on. And then you jump down to Joshua 11, verses 10 and following. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword. They totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed. And he burned up Hazor itself. Well, that had been years earlier. And by the time you get to the time of the judges, there is again a king, a pagan Canaanite king in Hazor named Jabin, and he controls much of the Israelite territory. He has a general or a subordinate king named Sisera in the land of Israel, and Sisera dominates the northern area of the Promised Land. He has 900 chariots, probably counting chariots of his allies, and those chariots dominated the plains militarily. If you think back to the ancient Middle East, where warfare was done by foot soldiers with swords and spears and bows and arrows, a chariot was the equivalent of what a tank is today. Imagine an infantry soldier with a rifle standing up against a tank. Well, the Israelites had no chariots and horses. Sisera and his allies had 900 of them, and thus they ruled ruthlessly over the Israelites. The book of Judges is reminding you, as it does repeatedly, that God will not tolerate disobedience to his covenant. Persistent rebellion brings judgment. We often focus on the blessings of the covenant, as we should. But don't forget there's a judgment side as well. Rebel against the Lord, and you come under his judgment. But keep in mind that the God who brings the curse of slavery on his people is the same God who many years later sent his own son to bear the curse of the covenant against you, because you and I, like the Israelites, have been unfaithful to the Lord. So though the Lord has sold his people, yet he hears their cry when they're oppressed, when they finally turn to him, and the Lord leads his people into battle. As his people cry out to him, the Lord provides a deliverer. This time, it's Deborah. Deborah, who is specifically identified as a prophetess. In verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would come to her for the settling of their disputes. Deborah, functioning as a prophetess, bringing the message of the Lord, sends word to Barak that he is going to be the one to attack the armies of Sisera, and assures him that the Lord has gone out before his people. We read in verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor." This going forth of the Lord ends up being described in the next chapter, which we'll look at next Sunday evening, the Lord week. It is described poetically in Judges chapter 5. That command to Balak seemed suicidal. Mount Tabor was, well, we're not talking about the Mount Tabor on the east side of Portland, the volcanic cone there. Mount Tabor in Israel was about three times the height of Portland's Mount Tabor, and it's a rounded mountain or hill, 1,800 feet approximately above sea level at the top, in the middle of a plain. For Barak to lead his army there seemed like a suicide mission. Even with 10,000 men, they could be isolated on that mountaintop. Sisera, with his 900 chariots, could surround the base, and the Israelites would be slaughtered. How could the foot soldiers of Israel conquer the chariots and armies of the overpowering, overwhelmingly more powerful army of Sisera? Well, as you read, when Deborah gives the command, Barak leads his 10,000 people down, and the Lord defeats Sisera and his army ahead of them, and the victory belongs to God's people. The Christian life isn't something that we do on our own. The Lord our God goes ahead of us. Your Lord did battle not against iron chariots, but against Satan, the powers of darkness, and against death itself. And that means that you and I, no matter how uncertain the times in which we live, you and I can rest in the confidence that the victory is already yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we face, no matter how severe our trials are, we belong to the victorious Lord Jesus Christ. And so Barak and his army sweep down from Mount Tabor. They defeat the army of Sisera. Chapter 5 gives in poetic form more details. We find that there's a tremendous rainstorm there sent by the Lord, and it may well be that that rainstorm made the ground soggy so the chariots couldn't maneuver, filled the ravines with water, and the Lord was the one who gave the victory to his people. With Sisera's death, the people are able to overcome Jabin's overpowering rule. The chapter ends, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin the Canaanite king until they destroyed him. As you look at this account, notice that the Lord delivers in unexpected ways. You might expect this section of the book of Judges to be the account of Barak, the great judge. But it isn't. Particularly in the male-dominated culture of the ancient Middle East, you'd have expected Barak to be prominent. Instead, he's the one whom Deborah summons. He's the one whom Deborah gives the command to go to lead the men up to Mount Tabor and then to go down into battle. And when Barak is summoned to do it, thinking that this is some kind of a suicide mission, he refuses to go into battle unless he's accompanied by Deborah. Deborah agrees to go, but she warns him that the honor for the victory will not belong to him, But rather, the enemy king, Sisera, the enemy general, will be delivered into the hands of a woman. And that brings us to Jael. Jael the Kenite. The Kenites were descendants of Jethro, the priest of Midian. You remember when Moses fled from Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian there, he fled into the Sinai desert down near what's now Mount Sinai, and there he tended the sheep of Jethro, and he married one of Jethro's daughters. After 40 years of shepherding the sheep, the Lord called Moses to be the deliverer of God's people from Egypt. And as Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they ended up coming to Mount Sinai, were reunited for a time with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And there was some good advice from Jethro about establishing judges in Israel and so on. Some of the Kenites, some of the descendants of Jethro, ended up accompanying the Israelites. They accompanied them. They lived apparently as semi-nomadic people among the Israelites, but they weren't fully incorporated into the Israelite nation. They're still a distinct people. We might call them resident aliens today. As you look back at verse 11 of this chapter, we read that Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kedesh. There's a geographic relocation that's mentioned, and behind it seems to be the idea that Heber the Kenite, looking at the political situation, realized that Sisera and his army were dominant, the Israelites were being subjected. Whom should he side with? He wasn't a natural-born Israelite, and so he moves his tent, apparently siding with the enemy of the Israelites, Sisera. And you find down in verse 17, when Sisera flees on foot, he flees to the tent of the wife of Heber because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber, the Kenite. Thus, Sisera expects, when his army's defeated, he's fleeing on foot. He expects to find refuge and safety from an ally as he approaches Jael, the wife of Heber, and asks her to hide him in her tent. And it seems like an effective hiding place. Among the semi-nomadic people, the women had their own tents. Who would look for an enemy soldier, an enemy general, a strange man in a woman's tent? And the book of Judges gives us what happened. Sisera is exhausted. He lies down. He asks for a drink. Jael gives him not just water that he asked for, but opens a skin of milk, gives him milk to drink. He lies down exhausted, falls asleep, and Jael picks up a tent peg and a mallet and makes a quick end of Sisera. Her dexterity with the mallet and tent peg shouldn't surprise you. Setting up tents is still the woman's work among some of these nomadic people. Do you cringe at her cruelty? Is she a betrayer? This man had asked for refuge. She took him into her tent. And then when he's fast asleep, she executes him with the tent peg and the mallet. Ask the question. But you notice as you read Judges 4, there's no hint of criticism for Jael for doing this. Nor is there any criticism of her in chapter 5, where you have the poetic account of this same event. Rather, Jael is a woman who's acting by faith. She's striking dead a horrible oppressor of God's people. There's an anticipation of this in the previous book, in the book of Joshua. You remember that when the two spies went to Jericho, Rahab, the harlot, hid them, sent the king's soldiers off another way, provided safety for the spies, and then let them down out of the window by a rope. By the standards of Jericho, Rahab was a traitor. but by the standards of the Lord. Rahab and Jael both understood that the Lord is the living and true God, and they were casting their allegiance not with the enemies of God's people, but with God's people themselves. Regardless of the politically expedient loyalty shift of her husband and her tribe, Jael's actions mark her commitment to Israel and to the God of Israel. Her action may have been cruel, but it's a foretaste of final judgments. It's an intrusion into history of the judgment that awaits all who rebel against God and persist in harming his people. Read Judges chapter 4 and recognize that the Lord triumphs for you. Ultimately, it's not Barak and the 10,000 who deliver Israel, nor is it Deborah, nor is it even Jael, although all of those had their hand in it. It's not they who receive the credit for the victory, but it's the Lord. The Lord gives the victory to his people in a most unexpected way. And God continues to triumph in ways the world does not expect. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And you notice in that message, particularly in the opening Beatitudes, Jesus takes the standards of the world and turns them upside down. The world looks at wealth as a blessing, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus calls you blessed when you're persecuted, calls you blessed when you're suffering. When Jesus came into this world, he came not in the trappings of power, but born as a humble baby in Bethlehem. And how does Jesus obtain his victory? He obtains it not by the sword, but by his humiliation, by his suffering, and by his death. And it's only as he goes obediently to the cross that he emerges from the tomb triumphantly on the third day as the great king, the great deliverer. In Christ's humiliation and suffering, he conquers. And now he calls you to live suffering in the world, being willing to be rejected by men. It's even as you're going through the suffering that we face in this world that Paul can call you more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have to give up what you rightly claim in order to be identified with your Lord. Judges 4 calls you to live as God's people this week, with lives of meek yet bold service to him. Judges calls you to trust not your might, not your wisdom, but the Lord who delivers you in ways that you least expect. Be willing to be surprised by God for his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who gave the victory to your people. We thank you that you are the one who not only led Barak and his army, but who also sent the rainstorm. You are the one who touched the heart of Jael and made her willing to take a bold stand for your people and for you as their God. Lord, give us a holy boldness in serving you. Keep us in the midst of the times that we face, trusting in your sovereign grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.